So if you're new here, we've been studying through the book of Revelation. We kind of took a little break, and now we're back in Revelation. Today, we're in Revelation chapter 13, and I will warn you, it's not the most encouraging thing to talk about, because we're talking about the Antichrist. And in Daniel chapter 7 and 8, it describes some beast visions. Now, those visions were prophecy given 2,700 years ago to the prophet Daniel, and many of those things took place. So at the time of Daniel, they were future events to him, and then they took place. So now when we look back at Daniel, we see many of these things have taken place, and basically they were things like kingdoms rising and falling. So these kingdoms came and they went, except for the kingdom of one, which is the Antichrist, which is still future prophecy to all of mankind. And that is Revelation chapter 13. Now, before we get deep into the chapter, we have to know that the Antichrist not only means against Christ, but in Greek, it carries the idea in place of Christ, or in other words, a substitute savior, a substitute savior. So basically, he is coming up and he's acting like he's going to fix things. He's going to save the world, in other words. So we're going to start off in Revelation 13, verse 1, and it says this: "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems, which are crowns, on its horns, and blasphemous names on its heads." Now, this is obviously symbolism. Last week in chapter 12, we talked about how there was so much symbolism, especially in that chapter, but in the book of Revelation as well. So the Antichrist is not an actual beast. The Antichrist is actually a man. As we're going to see in the coming weeks in Revelation 17, the 10 horns represent power, as they are kings. The 7 heads represent leaders. And the crowns, diadems, represent authority. So the Antichrist will be a man of power, leadership, and authority, in charge of a confederation of world leaders. Okay, so that's what's rising up. A confederation of world leaders, which will be centered in European nations. That's why last week I talked about the Antichrist is supposed to come out of Rome. Okay, so it's European nations. This is going to happen. So blasphemous names are a reference to being opposed to God. But also, if we look back at history, Roman leaders tended to elevate themselves up as gods in the ancient world as people to be worshipped. So this will be no different for the Antichrist. He's going to elevate himself up to be one to be worshipped. Now, the Antichrist will lead what is known as the revived Roman Empire. So he comes out of the sea. And that is a reference to coming out of the masses of people, which are the Gentile nations, non-Jewish nations. And as we're going to see a little bit more of that in Revelation chapter 17. So then we move to verse 2, and it says, "And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet was like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power, and his throne and great authority." So this connects back to Daniel, his vision of Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon. Okay, the leopard, the bear, and the leopard, the bear, and the lion. So basically, what's happening here now is we're going to see the Antichrist will rule like a tyrant, like those leaders ruled in the past. But it's going to be even worse because it's like all of those bad leaders kind of wrapped up into one leader. And his power comes from the dragon. If you remember last week, the dragon represents Satan. So his power is from Satan. Now, the question, anytime we study stuff like this, we have to ask ourselves questions. We have questions, right? How does Satan have the power to give the Antichrist power? That's a good question, right? So I'm going to answer that in two ways. And the first is I kind of want to show you how he has that power. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan, okay? One of the temptations was that Satan would give Jesus the kingdoms of the world, okay? And Jesus said, no, you know, that's by my Father's authority, okay? So we know that Satan had some kind of power and authority over the physical world at that time. So this is not new information to us. We know that Satan, for some reason, had some sort of power over people. But I think the best way to explain that power is this. When people do not trust in Jesus and they do not follow God, technically, they are under the rule of Satan. Now, that's pretty controversial, right? Like, you wouldn't go to work and be like, oh, do you trust Jesus? No. Well, you're under the rule of Satan, okay? People be like, dude, you're a freak. I don't know what church you go to, but I don't want any part of it, okay? But the truth of the matter is the scriptures teach us in 2 Corinthians 4 that we are, like, people that don't trust in God are blinded. Let's look at it. It says this. And even our gospel is veiled, and it is veiled to those who are perishing, those who do not believe. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So, kind of breaking this down, what Paul is saying to the believers in Corinth, the gospel is veiled. Like, they don't really see it and they don't take hold of it. They don't understand it. And we know the gospel to be this. We are all sinners in need of a savior. And some people are like, stop right there. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person, right? I'm a good person. I don't need a savior. I'm a good person. I'm better than that guy. I don't do the things that that person does. I'm a good person. So right there, the gospel can be veiled in some people because they look and say, no, I don't need that. And you might have friends and family members that are like that, or maybe you at one time were like that. You thought, like, I'm a good person. I don't need to be saved. But the truth of the gospel is we are all sinners in need of a savior. So it says that our gospel's veil is veiled to those who are perishing. But what else is veiled? Well, the fact that Jesus came to this earth as the God-man to lay down his life for our sins. Now, most people know that Jesus was a historical figure. People know historically, okay, you don't really hear much arguments against that, right? But then comes something, right? Jesus rose from the grave. Is that hard to believe? Well, somebody rising from the dead is pretty hard to believe. I will agree. But the scriptures teach that he rose from the grave to prove that he is God. The scriptures also teach that all who believe will have eternal life. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Is that popular to say? There's only one way to heaven. Hey guys, there's a heaven. There's only one way there, and Jesus is it. What does the world think of that? Well, that's kind of exclusive, right? Aren't there other ways? What about all those other people that believe in all those other religions and theology and different things that they believe in? Well, the scriptures tell us that Jesus is the only way. So here's what happens. Here's what this verse is saying. In their case, the God of this world, meaning Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan really has power because people give him the power. You get it? Satan has the power and rule because people do not see the truth of Jesus and therefore they give over power to him. Or in other words, he only has power because of sinful humanity backing him up. As believers, we are no longer under that rule. So he has no power over us. And finally, when the end comes, we'll see that God will do away with Satan, sin, and all that power for good. Let me just tell you this, and you know this is true. Leaders have no power if no one's following. Do you realize that? If somebody's like, oh, I'm a great leader, and they look behind them, there's nobody there, they're not. They're just a dude in front of people saying, I'm great. And everybody's like, no, you're not. We're not following you. Leaders only have power if someone is following. Satan has the power during this time because many are deceived into following. So Satan gives the Antichrist power and authority to deceive and to destroy. Now we go into more detail. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. Now, this is a big one when it comes to the Antichrist. There's like a few verses that people know, okay? And this is one of them. The mortal wound. The Antichrist is a person that had a mortal head wound, and now they're fine. Now, I've heard so many different things of people naming who the Antichrist might be. I mean, starting with things like Hitler and Stalin, but then fast forward, JFK, because he was shot. People said, oh, he must be the Antichrist. Eventually, he's going to resurrect. He was the Antichrist. I've heard Gorbachev. Remember, he had that thing going on his head, right? Okay, I've heard that. And sadly, a lot of Christians say these things. Most recent, President Trump, because he got shot in the ear, right? Oh, he must be the Antichrist. But the truth is this. The mortal wound can carry the same idea as slain to death, like the Lamb, Jesus, in Revelation 5, 6. So we know that Satan is the great imitator of God. So let me just tell you this. But now the Antichrist, essentially, what we've learned from this passage is it could possibly mean that the Antichrist may have been killed and resurrected. May have been killed and resurrected, or at the very least, appeared that that happened. Because guess what? The whole world marveled. Let me just tell you something about Jesus when he rose from the grave. Many, many people saw him. And guess what? Many people marveled. Marveled so much that, remember, people worshiped on Saturday, right? And now all of a sudden, there's this big, huge group of people worshiping the risen Savior on Sunday. Jesus changed, even though people will doubt now that Jesus rose from the grave, at that point, people marveled. It changed the course of human history. We base our calendar essentially on Jesus. Think about historically the impact that Jesus made. Well, now fast forward to the tribulation time. What's going to happen is something similar, which will make people say, oh man, this guy, he's something. He must have someone behind him or something behind him. We better follow. But it gets worse. And they worship the dragon, that's Satan, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who can fight against it? Now, Satan's plan from the time he rebelled against God was to claim worship for himself. They also worship the Antichrist. Now, I am not sure how this worship looks. Like, it might not look like we come and worship Jesus, sing praises to him. It might not look like that, but I can assure you of this. Worship, the root of worship, is ascribing worth, okay? Ascribing worth. So, basically, in the deception that's going on at that time, everybody's going to be like, yo, this is the guy. This is the one we follow. Who is like the beast? Who can fight against it? So there's two statements, right? One, whoa, but second, I better get with the program, okay? Because who's going to fight against it? Like if the program's going this way and I'm trying to go that way, it can get very bad and we're going to see how it does. See, there's extreme power in the beast, so much so that there is none other like him. No one will step to him. Now, what we also have to remember at this point in the tribulation is there's no godly influence at the world at this point. Remember, the church is removed, with the exception of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses, which we're going to talk about again in the coming weeks. The godly influence is very limited, and we're going to get more into that. So then it says this. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, and that is those who dwell in heaven. So now again, the beast speaks out against God. Speaks out against God, has authority for how long? 42 months. Do you know how many years that is? 3.5 years, okay? Specifics here, okay? Midpoint of the tribulation to the end of the tribulation. He speaks out not only against God, but guess what? He speaks out against all that dwell in heaven. Now, I'm going to read into the text a little bit here, but just bear with me for a second. Think about this for a second. 7 years of tribulation. Believers raptured into heaven. The people that are on earth, it's only 7 years. Okay, it's only 7 years. Midpoint of the tribulation, 3.5 years after we have been raptured. Somebody rises up, starts blaspheming God, and who else? All of us. Remember those Christians? They wanted you to follow them. They had their agendas. They had their morals. They had their ways of living. They had what they thought was right. Where are they now? They're gone. Maybe their God even killed them because they were doing the wrong thing. Or guess what? Maybe we did. They weren't raptured. They weren't raptured. We took care of those people. They're terrible people. Think about that. Scriptures doesn't say it's going to go down exactly like that, but I can only imagine that these are some of the things that these people during the tribulation will hear about believers. So then it goes on. It says this. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. So this war against the saints. Oh, wait. I thought they were raptured. Well, guess what? During the tribulation time, there will be people that trust in Jesus. The saints. Now, in Revelation 2:1, 2, and 3, we're called the church. Not called the church at this time. Why? Because the church was raptured. The believers were raptured. But during this time, there will be people that trust. And guess what? They're going to have a hard time. These believers during the tribulation are going to have a very difficult time because the Antichrist will be warring against them. Again, this is worldwide. It's not a localized event to one specific area. And now we have some unbelievers' response. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Those whose names are not in the Lamb's book of life. That means unbelievers. Their names are not in the book because they haven't trusted in Jesus, meaning they will follow. There's a spiritual reason they follow him, and that is their blindness, like we talked about. But there's also a physical reason why they will follow him, because the beast will offer them protection. They don't have protection if they don't worship. If you don't worship the beast, if you don't follow the beast, if you don't follow the Antichrist, you are on the outside looking in. You do not have protection. Listen to what this says. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. So now we have this little glimpse of encouragement, and that is this. There's a few things I want to point out. The first is the principle of retribution. The captor will be taken captive. The killer will be killed. God is encouraging the believers at this time and saying, listen, like, we're going to take care of them. I mean, they're going to do a lot of bad things. I'm going to take care of them. In other words, those who persecute the saints will not get away with it. It serves as an encouragement to the saints, the believers of the tribulation time. But the second thing I want to point out is, again, the believers are called saints. In early in Revelation, before the rapture, we're called the church. So this is another proof positive of why I personally believe that the church will be raptured before the tribulation. So then we move on. Just when you thought things were bad, okay? Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. Now, the second beast is known as the false prophet. Never mentioned in the book of Daniel in his prophecy. This is a religious leader that will work together with the Antichrist. So now we have the dragon, which is Satan, the beast, which is the Antichrist, and the second beast, which is the false prophet. One, two, three. See where this is going? Counterfeit. Evil Trinity. Okay? Everything that Satan does is going to try to counterfeit what God does. Go way back into the Old Testament. Moses goes to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." God says to Moses, "Do this, do this, do this." And guess what? The magicians of Egypt that Pharaoh brought up did similar things to what God did through Moses. He's always going to try to counterfeit. He's always going to try to deceive. So much so, it goes on. Performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to the earth in front of the people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet live. So people believe the deception, right? Those miraculous signs. You remember back in chapter 11, way back in November when we studied this, the two witnesses, what did they do? They called down fire from heaven, right? Another counterfeit. Another counterfeit. So he instructs the people, the second beast instructs the people to make an image of the Antichrist, the first beast. And here's what happens. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. So now, this beast, the image of the beast comes to life. So, you know, I mean, we can step away from the text for a second now and think about, like, the world and technology and stuff. Like, we look at this and be like, okay, this is getting so crazy. I mean, it's crazy as it is. Now he made an image, and the image comes alive and starts killing people. I mean, could this be a giant robot? I don't know. I mean, we're making rockets. Billionaires are making rockets, send them up in space. So many more things are possible today than they've ever been. So that image comes alive, or at least appears to come alive, attacks those who will not worship the beast. So the image of the beast physically attacks people that will not worship. Physically attacks maybe the believers of that day. Guess what? Not only is he going to physically attack, but he's going to attack the livelihood of them. Now, this next passage is probably the most popular and the most debated, and that is the beast attacks by saying, you need this mark in order to survive in this society. So let's look. Also, it causes all, both small and great, and both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is the name of the beast or the number of its name. So the mark of the beast. Now, the first issue I want to deal with is many things over the course of human history, people have said, oh, that's the mark of the beast. If you start Googling around, you will see over the course of human history, many times, especially Christians, have like said certain things were the mark of the beast. They include things like social security numbers. What? We're all getting a number, right? Credit cards, barcodes, microchip and microchip implants, Bitcoin, fingerprint and facial ID. Here's one of my personal favorites, the COVID-19 vaccine, okay? You're like, I got it, oh no. Don't worry, okay? Smartphones, the internet, online payment options, okay? I've heard it all, right? But the first thing we need to realize is this. If the mark of the beast happens during the second half of the 7-year tribulation, guess what? None of those things were the mark of the beast. But the second thing we need to realize is this. The creation of all these things, and I've said this before, the creation of all these things and other things point in a direction of the mark of the beast. You get that? Okay. As a culture, we're getting used to the idea of things like a cashless society. So the deception of the Antichrist for the people living during that time is not going to be too hard to deceive people. Hey, guys, listen, you know, you have to take this mark because, you know, somebody can steal your identity. You know, somebody can steal everything from your bank account. If they get a hold of your phone, they're going to get everything in your little apps, your banking apps and things like that. But, you know, if you take this mark, you can buy and sell. Nobody could steal that from you. You can survive. Another issue that we have to deal with is this. Taking away of the ability of people to buy and sell really puts the pressure on, don't you think? I mean, think about this. I'm going to go down a rabbit hole for a second. But if you ever watch like any of those documentaries on like how we get our food, right? These farmers and all this stuff's going on and like, you know, everybody's shipping stuff and they're growing stuff quicker and all this stuff. And then you just sit back. If you're looking at this, you're like, whoa. But then you're thinking like, if they didn't do their job, like it would only be a few weeks before my family's like real hungry, right? I mean, think about this. I don't provide any type of food for my family, okay? We have a bird feeder outside the window, okay? Like, I don't grow anything. I don't do anything like that. I am totally dependent on the society that I live in. So now let's fast forward to the tribulation period. You're totally dependent to the society you live in, and the powers that be say, you have to take this mark so that you and your family can survive. That's pretty heavy. I would almost imagine that there would be believers, people that trusted in Jesus at that time, that would be like, what are we going to do? We need to eat. My family's not going to starve. Can't look at my little kid and say, we're not going to provide for you, kid. I would imagine there will be many that never intended to follow the beast, but do because their needs are not being met. We're needy, aren't we? We're needy. And this puts the pressure on to a degree that, you know, you and I are like, oh, you know, I'll stand in the gap for Christ. Somebody mocks Jesus, I'm going to stick up for him. Like, this is like full on another level here. So this chapter closes with an appeal, and he says this. He says, this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. So this verse states the number of man is 6. We know the number of God is 7 as perfection, so we know that man falls short of God. So when we follow man, we're going to be let down and led astray. But there's been a lot of speculation around this 666 mark of the beast. Obviously, we as believers today, before the rapture event, we see the scriptures and what the scriptures say. And if someone said, hey, take this number on your forehead or wrist, it's 666, we'd be like, yo, no, okay? Right? I'm not interested in that, right? That's what we would say. But what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, I believe what I've been teaching you, we're going to be raptured before the tribulation, so we won't have that decision to make. But here is where wisdom for those during the tribulation will be extremely important. They will need to be looking out for the deception. They will need, because I don't necessarily believe it's actually, the mark is actually 666. It could be. Maybe. But here's what I want to point out to you. Here's what I want to point out to you. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 11, it was our scripture reading this morning. I want to give you some speculations on why I believe it will be very difficult for even the believers during the tribulation to resist the mark, okay? And these are speculations, so, you know, don't take it as gospel truth, but I'm going to read the passage to you and give you my speculations. So let's look at the first part of the passage. And the lawless one will be revealed. Lawless one is the Antichrist, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. So this is describing the end of the tribulation period when Jesus comes, clean house, Antichrist done, right? So the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan. So we see where he gets the power. With all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. So that's the unbelieving. Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So this kind of gives us a little bit of a rundown over you. The people that are on the earth during the tribulation period, the people that follow after the beast because they're perishing, they've unbelieved, they refused, listen, refused to love the truth and so be saved. Whose decision was it? Their decision. They refused. They moved their way right into the tribulation period. You and I, our friends and neighbors, with people that if the rapture happens, guess what? They refuse to trust in Jesus. They're not included in the rapture. They will be entering into the tribulation. It was their choice. God loves them just like he loves you and I. God gives them the message of the cross just like he gives us the message of the cross. It's their decision. It's their decision. But the next verse is kind of concerning because it also answers the nagging question that we have. Won't people know it's the mark of the beast when they see the mark of the beast? Okay, we discuss like the pressure, right? But won't there be some that's like, yeah, I had that Christian friend. He seemed crazy at the time, right? But I think what he was talking about was true. I think that Bible that they were reading from is real. So this next verse is kind of concerning, though, because here's what it says. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe in the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you. If you read that like I read that, when I first heard that verse when I was in college 30 years ago, I was like, that's a concerning verse. Doesn't seem like it jives with the character of God to me. God sent a delusion. So what is this? Well, a couple of things, and these are my speculations. I imagine people do not have access to the Bible. The false prophet and the Antichrist will probably do a good job of making scriptures unavailable. And some of you are saying, well, I have a Bible on my phone, on the app, right? It's there. Well, you know that could disappear, right? You know that could disappear. Second is this. Without the influence of the church, aside from the 144,000 Jewish witnesses, the light of the gospel will be pretty dim. Okay? The light of the gospel is going to be dim. So think about this. A society with no scripture, granted, the people that made their way into the tribulation period, you know, you and I, we read the Bible, right? Hopefully we study the Bible. Hopefully we memorize the Bible, right? These people, Bible's foreign language to them. The Bible is not in their worldview. The Bible is something they maybe mock or laugh at or never even gave consideration. So now we have no scripture, barely any witness, no churches that are like, oh, we're a light to the community. We want to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus. So then, finally, and here's where I think it kind of makes that delusion, in a sense, make some sense. Finally, God allows them to have what they want. You ever read Romans chapter 1? There's something called God's passive wrath. Meaning people didn't want the truth of God, so they pushed it off. And God just stepped back and said, that's the way you want to live. Go for it. Let's see how it works out for you. Think about this. If you have a kid, maybe your kid has grown up as an adult, kind of a train wreck. And what do you do? What are you going to do? Right? Your kid's, you know, over 18, 25, 30 years old. What are you going to do? You got to just step back and say, live the life. See what's going to happen. You and I would obviously want to take a page out of the book of the prodigal son's dad, right? Because we want to be like God the Father. So when that son or daughter comes home, we're there with open arms. But at this point in human history, God is saying, here's what you wanted. Here's what it looks like. So rather than finding safety and security in the arms of the Lord, they were deceived into finding safety and security in the Antichrist and Satan, who can never grant them what they want. So what's the takeaway here? I mean, when I got up this morning, I looked out the window. It was like miserable Sunday morning. It's raining. Preaching through Revelation chapter 13 about the Antichrist. Like, what's the takeaway? Because I know people are here and you're hurting. You're thinking of your life. You're thinking of the future. What's the takeaway? One, we know that we trust a good and loving God who offers salvation to all who believe. Two, we don't know when this time is going to come, but you and I have friends and family members that we can be a light to right now for the gospel of Jesus. We can be a light to right now. And three, some of those people will not listen. So guess what? Let's preemptively pray for them. Because the time that's about to come on this earth is not a time that I want anyone to have to go through.